Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text, Pastor, was supposed to finish 1 Timothy chapter 6 last week, but he got a little long-winded or something happened. But anyways, so he didn't finish it. So we're going to finish it today, Lord willing. I'm not going to make any more promises. But anyway, so we're going to read from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 13 through 21. And we'll read this in Jesus' name. You can remain seated for this teaching text. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made a good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and the holy sovereign, the only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who came alone, has immortality, who dwells in the unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of what is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irrelevant babble and the contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have showed or swerved from the faith. Grace be to you. Amen. Father, we ask that you would bless the words that are read today, that you would allow that your word would sanctify us, set us apart for your purpose. And we ask, Father, that you would do this all for Christ's name's sake. Amen. So last week, we talked a lot about the aspect of being content. He was dealing with false teachers and contentment. And now in this part of this chapter, he's also going to continue with the false teachers towards the end. But really, he has a lot, basically, to talk about as far as who Christ Jesus is and what he has come to do. And so he opens very strongly in verse 13. He says, now, I'm charging you. In other words, there is this command or this order that's been given. I charge you in the presence of God. He is the one who gives life to all things. This is something that maybe we don't often think about. God is the creator of all. He gave us our very life. Some people are, you know, more or less in the sense of, I own this life, I'm going to find out who I am, where I'm going to go, and what I'm going to do. Actually, we belong to God the Father. We did nothing to bring ourselves here, but he has created our life. And it's kind of like Corinthians, basically, or Colossians, actually, says that God has honored you with a body. Now honor God with that body. And that is a very powerful statement to make. How do we honor our God? And so this is more what it'll be spoken of by Paul when he goes farther into this. But God has given you a life. And he's given you the opportunity to live this life. How do we honor him with it? And so he gives life to all things. And then he talks very boldly here about Christ Jesus and his position upon this earth when he came to minister to us. He says, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made a good confession, a strong confession, a truthful confession. And this is something that I think is very important to understand, that Jesus stood before Pilate, and Pilate asked him straight out, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus did not deny it. He in reality says, if we could put it in our English, you bet. You said it. He makes this strong confirmation of exactly who he is in his deity, not just earthly, but in his deity. And so he makes that strong confession. And so that is our confession in Christ Jesus. Are you a child of God? You bet. Have you been redeemed by the blood of Christ? You said it. It is the work of Christ that secures eternity for each and every one of us. Yes, we receive it by grace through faith, but it is a physical work that took place upon a cross for each and every one of us. And it doesn't end there upon that cross. The cross, if we could say it, is the payment, because sin brings death. But it's the resurrection, the victory over that hell, death, and the devil. He says, now I'm charging you, I'm encouraging you, not only by God the Father, but also by Christ Jesus, who when he is upon this earth made a powerful statement of faith, of an acknowledgement of who he is. To what? See, we can't just jump away from this. To keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we would live by his command. And when we think about the command, we often go to the Ten Commandments. There's no doubt about it. But actually, I think really strongly what's being talked about here is the command that Jesus Christ gave us, that he gave his disciples. And it's a very interesting command. He says, I give you a new commandment in the Gospel of John chapter 13, that you love one another as I have loved you. That should be the emblem of the Christian church, that we would enter out into this world as encouragers and as lovers. In other words, that we would love the people before us, that they don't have to come to our standard before we show them grace, before we show them love. But in reality, that we would actually now, as a believer in Christ Jesus, enter into this world with the love that he had shown us. We're heading into the Easter season, there's no doubt about it. And when we head into the Easter season, we have to really look at the aspect of how Christ loved us. And he loved us, as we would say, and it almost gets trite because we say it so much, but he loved us to the last drop. He loved us to the nth degree. But the fact of it is, how many people were standing at the cross of Jesus saying, take him down? How many people stood up and said, he is innocent? None. Even those that loved him, it wasn't that they wanted him to die, if you could say like his apostles, the disciples at that time, or his mother, but there was fear. Fear gripped everybody, and fear gripped so many of us at times that we won't do what we should do. But what I'm bringing to this point is that it didn't stop Jesus from taking that punishment. It didn't stop him from taking the pain that we deserve in our fallenness. He didn't wait for everybody to line up and do the right thing before he went to the cross. In the depths of sin, Christ Jesus died for the ungodly. And it doesn't change from who we are as believers in Christ, that we would enter into our world and show the love of God. And the reality of it is that, yes, there are things that are going on there that we don't agree with. There are things out there that are against even the faith. But we still love. It doesn't mean that there isn't correction. The Word will bring correction. The Spirit will bring conviction, but we are to stand, if we could say it this way, as even we're called in the Scripture, as ambassadors of this gospel, to be able to enter into a world and to preach and to share and to show the love of God to all that we encounter. Is it easy? No. And sometimes I kind of wonder why it's not easy. If we watch some of our groups, if we watch our close-knit families, it's kind of interesting. We can go out into the streets and we can show compassion to people that we don't even know. I'm not saying we always do, but we can. Sometimes we have the hardest ability to show compassion to the ones we're closest to. And I don't know what it is. Is it in our human nature that we think they should know better? We should have known better too. But it's a sin. As Paul says, it's no longer I that sin, the sin that's within me. And he even makes a very bold cry, who's going to deliver me from this body of flesh? And he doesn't leave it there. Paul says very boldly, I thank God through Jesus Christ. He is the deliverer. I can't save any people. I can't save anyone. I can't even save myself. I rely solely on the finished work of Jesus Christ and his great work and the merit of grace. By grace through faith, I believe. But God even gives that. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. And I'm saying all these things so we can step back in society and say, maybe we should be more patient, more kind, less judgmental. Oh, there are definitely things out there that we don't agree with. But it doesn't give us the right to cut people off. He says, I'm charging you in the presence of God and also of Christ Jesus, who made that great testimony, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, as I repeat, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then he comes out very plainly, he says, which he will display in the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And basically coming out that now this is talking about his great return. And he will reveal himself in his perfect time. How many times are people trying to figure out exactly when he's going to come again? The reality of it is he may come for me today. And the largest question that we need to ask ourselves is not how our stock portfolio is doing, or how maybe my health is going because I work out every day. The real question to ask each and every one of ourselves within our own hearts is, am I ready? Do I know the Lord? And the reason I say that, because we can get so fixated, you know, on eschatology. We can get so fixated on the end of the world. But our end may come today. Are we ready? And that's what we find in the Gospels when we watch Jesus Christ minister. The question is always brought up, are you ready? Are you ready? In his proper time, he will display all things. And he really brings it in now to the eternal point, where he says, who alone is more immortality? And he says, and he dwells in the unapproachable light. This is kind of really amazing because it ties this in to Christ Jesus with God the Father. There's no way around this. In the unapproachable light, I love how we even see in the Old Testament when the prophet went before God, it said that his face even glowed and he couldn't even see him fully. He only saw the hinder quarters, and yet he glowed from the light that came forth. And I was thinking about this, and I'm like, we don't use this creed very often in our services, and maybe we should once in a while. And that might be something to take into understanding. But the Nicene Creed. Nicene Creed says very plainly, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, begotten of the Father before all the worlds, that is of substance of the Father, light of light, and the very God of God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, both those in heaven and those on earth, who, for us men and for the salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate of the Holy Ghost and the Virgin Mary, buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father, and is coming again with the glory to judge the quick or the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And the Holy Ghost, the Lord and life-giver, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets, in one holy Catholic and apostolic church, I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. It's like not very often we hear that read. It's in every one of our hymnals, many different, it was written about 325 AD, and many different congregations use it. But what I thought was interesting, he talks here basically about the, He dwells in the unapproachable light. And even in that creed, it says, a light of lights, God of the very God. And so really, he's bringing it back to his deity all the more. He says, whom no one has ever seen or can see. And so basically, now he's talking about God the Father, that Christ Jesus has brought us close, approachable to him. And this is the whole thing. We can't divide these. In reality, we understand the Trinity as God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so he says, this is the one that has done all of these things. And he has really given us all that we need. He says, whom no one has ever seen or is able to see, to him be the honor and eternal dominion. Amen. And that's basically the end of his aha moment, the end of his praise to God, if you could say it in that way, and he comes back to us again. And so now that we have the information of who we are, the testimony that we are to carry, the commandment that we're to fulfill, he says, really, that we are now tied into God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he says, as for the rich in this present time, he says, charge them that they shouldn't be haughty. And this is kind of an interesting thing because this is more of a teaching text. And he comes across and he says, those that have been given much wealth, don't get prideful in it. You know, don't lose sight of who you are. Don't lose sight of that commandment to love one another as Christ has loved us. We talk about it every Easter. We talk about the aspect of how he surrendered everything. He emptied himself of his privilege and he came to this earth. He's our example. That we would carry on. He says, so if you are rich, he says, in this present age, don't get haughty in it. Don't get prideful. There's a lot of individuals that absolutely do. And I always figure the Lord keeps me humble by keeping me broke, but I think I do a good job keeping myself broke. I don't need much help there. But the reality of it is, he says, don't get carried away in it. Understand the purpose. And I think that's really the main point for us. Don't set your hopes on uncertainty of riches. You know, that's the hardest part, I think, for us as human beings. We do have a tendency to be drawn to our security. We call it social security. We call it financial security. We call it all kinds of things. And we have a tendency to think that's our provision. What about when that fails? When that stops? As we talked about a little bit last week, the American dollar only has the value that people attribute to it. It's happened in other nations, and it's not a scare tack. It's a reality. It's paper. And it's backed by a government $37 trillion in debt. I'll still use it as long as they keep taking it. But where is our real security? It's in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's in that gospel message. And so he says very plainly, don't get your heart set on these things. There's uncertainty of riches, these earthly riches. He says, but set your heart on God, who richly provides us with everything. And I think this is a key point, to enjoy. We're not like Gnostics. We're not those individuals that think any material thing is bad. But there is, if we could say it this way, a respect that we have. I guess the way I would say it, not to be a Luther talker, but the fact of it is, he says we live in two eons, two worlds. We deal with the unrighteous mammon of this world. We have to deal with it on a day-to-day basis. But we deal with it righteously. We understand our home is forever in eternity in heaven, but we must function upon this earth. And I think it's important that we keep that stuff straight in our mind. Otherwise, we end up worshiping another deity, currency. And it's kind of interesting, I think, how we do idolize people that have money. And I'm no different. I'm not acting like I'm any different. Someone walks through the doors that we know, if Elon Musk walked through those doors, maybe some of us would like him, some wouldn't, but boy, if he walked through the doors, we'd probably be nice to him. Because you never know what he could drop in the collection plate. That's our human nature. But that's not eternity. These are all temporary fillings. And I wonder at times if we keep that serious enough in our mind. We'll sign our name to a 30-year mortgage and think nothing of it. Sign our name to a 6-year car loan and think nothing of it. We'll sit there and looking at a stock portfolio and think nothing of it. And then there's a downturn in the economy like 2008 and we start panicking. It's natural. I get it. But who holds our future? Who holds our security? And let me ask you a question. Did you guys make it out of 2008? You did. God got us through that. I have a good friend on the West Coast that when that hit, he really went through the mill. But he talks very openly how it brought him closer to the Lord, to not rely on this financial stuff of the world, but to look to him for provision. And I know we know this, but there's times we forget it. And this is really something that is more of a teaching, but he's telling Timothy, encourage those that have this wealth in this present age, not to get prideful in it, not to get haughty, or to set their hopes on these earthly things that are going to fade. But look to God, because he richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Are we enjoying what we have? First of all, are we enjoying our relationship with God the Father through Christ Jesus? Or are we looking for something else to fill that void? Jesse in his humanness often looks for something else. The next gizmo, the next thing. And I thank God because not only does he call me by his word, but he calls me through the Spirit to step back from that. And I'm telling you, I'm just being open. There's times that we cave to it. But God's Spirit calls us out of that. Where is your salvation found? Where is your security found? What if Social Security dries up tomorrow? Everybody says it. Will you survive? You will. Because God is the provider. And that's what he's trying to bring out very strongly here. Now, Timothy is set in charge of a bunch of different congregations, and Paul's trying to encourage him spiritually and also as a guiding shepherd for a congregation. God gives us all that we have need of. God gives us all things to enjoy. I think that's one of the things that we enjoy those big ticket items, but do we enjoy family, fellowship? Do we enjoy even just what we see around us? Or do we have to have 300 horsepower underneath us driving us there? I'm just as guilty, but I think this is really what he's kind of bringing out. He says, but if you have this kind of wealth, if you have the ability to have an abundance in your life, they are to do good. To do good with these things. He says, and in this, be rich in good works. Be generous and ready to share. Now, we're looking at this totally carnally at this moment, but I don't think it's limited to that. But in reality, if we're loving one another as Christ has loved us, if we are spiritually blessed, then we are to share that also. That we are to encourage people that are going through a hard time. That we are to encourage them that when they feel they're in a dry spell, that we would share, that we would speak, that we would open the word with. There's so many ways you could take this. I think he is talking very physically, but I think it brings in very much spiritually. If our heart is right with God, in reality, having that relationship right, then we will be able to do the right thing. Back to what Luther said, we live in two worlds, two eons. We have this physical world, we have the spiritual world. We deal with physical monetary values, and we deal with spiritual values. We have to deal with the monetary, but we do it righteously in Christ. And so, very straightforward, he brings that out. So be rich in good works. Be generous and ready to share. Thus, in reality, God knows, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. And I think this is really kind of more or less what he's coming to. We often think our security is to have more in the 401k. I think what Paul is telling Timothy, to have great security is to invest in the gospel, in the scriptures, in the body. It's just kind of amazing that way. Doesn't it say something about, you know, don't seek for treasure upon this earth where moth and rust do corrupt, but rather seek for treasure in heaven that never does become corrupt? And so he kind of comes out that way, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they will take hold of which is truly life. I love how he divides that. Truly life is not this earthly side. True life is found in him. And that's what I think he really brings out. I think this kind of even brings you back to the unjust steward. We sit there and we watch the whole account of Jesus sharing about the unjust steward, where he is going to be called before the king and he's in trouble because he hasn't done a good job with the king's material goods. And we have a hard time with this because basically he cheats the king. And he makes relationships with the people that owed him money. He says, how much do you owe? And I can't remember exactly the numbers, but he's like, well, I owe him so much oil. He says, write half. How much do you owe? Well, I owe this much grain. Write 3/4. And what he says in the end, the king was amazed because he did good. And you sit there thinking, well, how is that good? But what he's speaking about there is he has taken those earthly things to build relationships. And building these relationships is security for his future. We also have that thing. Do you really think God needs something from us? I say no. But he gives to us that we, as believers in him, would take what he gives and use righteously. And so I think that's what he's sharing with him very plainly here. He says, so anyways, storing up for themselves treasure of a good foundation for the future so that may take hold of what is truly life, not this earthly side. Oh, Timothy, he says, guard what you've been given. Remember, he talks about this in the beginning of the book, how he was given the word and that he received it in reality through his mother and his grandmother. He says, don't get caught up in irrelevant babble. You know, don't get caught up in contradictions or what they falsely call knowledge. How many times do people get caught up in that stuff? Conversations of eschatology, like they're the authority, like they know. Or conversations in when Christ Jesus is physically going to come back, like they know. How many books have been written? How many times has it been predicted? And it's not that we shouldn't be aware, that we shouldn't be awake, but the point of it is that the scripture tells us, even Jesus says, I do not know. That's reserved for the Father. Well, how does some guy in the middle of nowhere come up with an understanding of when it's going to happen? 2012, 1930, 1989, 1988. 88 reasons why Jesus will come in 88, right? And so he says, don't get caught up in that stuff. There's a lot of things in Scripture we may not fully understand. There's a lot of things in eschatology, the end times theories, that we may not understand. But the main point that I'll always go back to, does it change the proclamation of the gospel? The answer is no. Share the gospel. So now we bring this from the earthly side and say, are you blessed spiritually? Did God reveal to you this word? Did God reveal to you the salvation through Christ Jesus and him alone? Share it. There are people that are living in insecurity in this world like you wouldn't believe. And they need to know that God loves them, that he has a desire for them, and he has a better way for each and every one. That's what this world is so confused about. They're running around trying to figure out who they are. Because they don't know who they are in Christ. Timothy, guard the deposit that was entrusted to you, that word of God that is living within you. He says, don't get caught up in these irrelevant babbling contradictions or these people that falsely call it knowledge. He says, this is the whole point. By professing what you have been given, Timothy, he says, you hold on to that gift of God. But these ones that go down these other paths, they swerve from the faith. The reality of it is, you know, Many antichrists, you know, we'd sit there always playing the pin the tail on the antichrist. If you look through Revelation, one of the biggest antichrists I think you can find in there is false religion. Antichrist means a substitute, taking place of the Christ. When we follow our religion, our man-made religion, our systems, or whatever else, we oftentimes can be brought down that road. It says very plainly, he comes out from amongst you. We are followers of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that alone. We live in a world that is foreign to us, but we must dwell within it. But we seek from God to give us the ability to discern what is good and what is not. Guard the deposit. And I think the deposit is beautiful when you look at it from the other part of the New Testament, which is the Holy Spirit. That God has given us an earnest deposit in our salvation. So Timothy, guard that. You received it by grace through faith, through the word of God. Continue to hold on to that. And everything else will fall into place. I know it's hard to understand at times, especially when we put so much emphasis in the world we live in. Because we have to. But there's not one of us that gets out of it alive. And so that's something that I think we got to bring to our understanding. Thanks be to God for the gift of salvation. And may we always take whatever God entrusts us with and use it for his honor and his glory. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.